following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
At this point in the service, the folks worshiping with us in person are going to hear from a special guest, a missionary from the International Mission Board. He's coming to talk about his work sharing Christ overseas and how our support of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering helps make that possible. Unfortunately, in order to protect his family and his ministry, we can't air that presentation on our live stream. Would you believe there are actually foreign governments and terrorist groups who scour the internet trying to uncover missionaries who are operating in their region? Sad, but true. So instead, you and I are going to have our own Bible study. If you have a Bible handy, I encourage you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. We're focusing in on verses 1 through 10 and what they tell us about God's promise to send hope into the world. A few years ago, a well-known news correspondent for one of the major networks was found dead at his home in Colorado. The coroner concluded that this man tragically had taken his own life. Friends said that he had just received a devastating medical diagnosis. As a result, he'd lost all hope for his future, and he saw no point in going on. Unfortunately, it's a story that gets repeated all too frequently. All around us are people who are losing hope. Some have lost hope because of chronic health issues, some because of financial problems, some because of issues in their relationships or a string of setbacks in their careers or personal lives, or the accumulated emotional pain of past trauma, or the lingering guilt from past mistakes. And experts tell us that the emotional toll of this pandemic is only making things worse. It's entirely possible that someone you know is close to losing hope. Maybe as someone is even you. Well, today I have some good news. Christmas is a reminder of the hope that never lets us down. We're not talking about the kind of hope that's just wishful thinking, like, I hope this turns out okay. Instead, the hope of Christmas is the kind of hope that waits expectantly for the fulfillment of a promise, with faith that the one who is making the promise has every intention of seeing it through. When the prophet Isaiah wrote down his messages some 700 years before Jesus was born, the people of Judah were facing a hopeless situation. From the outside, they were threatened by brutal enemies. From the inside, their nation was rotting away culturally, morally, and spiritually. Sound familiar? In fact, Isaiah had warned his people that because they had turned away from God, God was removing his protection and blessing from them. Eventually, they'd be invaded and defeated by their enemies. The city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. Thousands would be carried off as slaves. The line of King David, whose family had ruled from Jerusalem for generations, would be cut off. However, in the middle of that gathering darkness shone a bright ray of hope. Through Isaiah, God promised his people that one day he would reach into their hopelessness and provide a savior. And that savior would bring hope, not just for Judah, but for the rest of the world. Let's consider for a moment the incredible origin of that savior. In verse 1, Isaiah writes, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Isaiah predicted that the Savior would descend from King David at a time when David's line appeared irretrievably lost. In this verse, Isaiah describes David's family as a tree that had been cut back to nothing but a stump. The image is one of being totally destroyed, never to rise again. Interestingly, this is one of only two places where David's line is referred to by the name of his father, Jesse. Maybe that's Isaiah's way of saying that David's family would be cut back to its very roots. Although David's descendants had ruled Judah for generations, Isaiah predicted that the time was coming when they would do so no longer. The future for the house of David looked hopeless. However, Isaiah predicted that out of this hopeless situation, a new heir would rise. From the stump of David's line, a new shoot would appear, growing to maturity and bearing fruit. Now, some have argued that Isaiah was referring to King Hezekiah, who came to the throne not too long after this sermon was first preached. However, there's some major problems in identifying this new branch with Hezekiah. First, while David's line produced its share of bad kings, When Hezekiah came to the throne, the line was still unbroken. Second, the arrival of this new heir is described as taking place after the residents of a destroyed Judah returned from exile. And at this point, when Isaiah was preaching this, that exile was still over 130 years in the future. The return from the exile would be nearly another 70 years after that. Therefore, Isaiah predicted this new heir would arise sometime after that exile, when David's line was all but a memory. Now, at the time of Jesus' birth, the family of David was the last place the world expected to find a king. It's interesting to look at how royal families treat lines of succession. Did you know that the family of Queen Elizabeth II, the House of Windsor, has, last time I checked, 51 living members, 44 of which are in line potentially to become the monarch of England. You ever wonder what it'd be like to be the 44th in line for the British throne? The House of Stuart, which produced King James I, saw its line die out in 1807 with the death of the last known descendant. Now, what if there are unknown descendants out there who are just going about their lives with little or no clue about their royal ancestry? A few years back, there was a popular series of books and movies called The Princess Diaries. The series was about an ordinary teenage girl who was surprised to discover one day that she was heir to the throne of a tiny country in Europe. And before her grandmother, the queen, came looking for her, the girl had no idea she was anything but an ordinary teenager. Well, by the time Jesus was born, David's descendants had fallen so far from power that we find some of them engaged as common laborers. Luke 2 and Luke 3 show us that Joseph, Jesus' adopted father and a carpenter, actually was a descendant of King David. Matthew chapter 1 shows us that Mary, Joseph's wife and Jesus' mother, also was a descendant of King David. In Matthew 2 verses 1 through 6, we're told that the wise men from the east showed up at the court of King Herod because the alignment of the stars told them a new king had been born in Jerusalem. Well, this caught Herod by surprise. He didn't know about any new royalty being born. But the appearance of this stellar alignment that these kings and these wise men in the east saw just happened to coincide with the birth of Jesus. And that star eventually led the wise men to Jesus' family in Bethlehem, where they worshiped him like a king. In Jesus, the stump of David produced new fruit. Now let's see what Isaiah says about the incorruptible character of that Savior. In verses 2 through 5, Isaiah made a series of predictions about the character of this Savior. Prediction number 1 was the character of the Savior would be empowered by the enduring presence of God's Spirit. Isaiah wrote in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Now, that may not sound like much to us, but the fact that God's Spirit would rest on this Savior is significant. In the Old Testament, the Spirit typically is said to come upon people at particular times for particular purposes. However, this presence is temporary, and it could not be described as resting, which carries the idea of remaining. In contrast, this promised Savior is predicted to be an individual upon whom God's Spirit would come and remain. Now, fast forward 700 years to the Gospel of John, where the Apostle John describes how John the Baptist, a different John, said he would recognize the Savior. According to John 1, verses 32 through 34, John the Baptist testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him." So John's baptizing somebody, and he sees this vision of God's Spirit coming out of heaven and resting on this person and remaining. Who was that? John says, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, we have this testimony. "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So the gospel writers agree that Jesus is the one upon whom God's Spirit came and rested. Prediction number two from Isaiah, the presence of God's Spirit would equip the Savior with divine wisdom, power, and glory. Going back to Isaiah's description in 11:2, we read this Savior would possess the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Are you in need of guidance from God's wisdom? I think we could all use a dose of that, don't you? As he walked the earth, Jesus confounded his contemporaries with his wisdom and his teaching. If you're looking for God's wisdom, turn to the Lord Jesus. Or you need help of God's power. Well, again, I think in the situation most of us find ourselves in, having God's power on our side would be a good thing. But when he walked the earth, Jesus demonstrated that divine power over disease, the demonic, even over death itself. If you're looking for God's power, you'll find it in the Lord Jesus. You want to see God's glory? The phrase, the fear of the Lord, refers to reverence. We're inspired to reverence for God when we catch a glimpse of his glory. You ever notice how so many times in the Bible when a messenger from God appears or people are given a glimpse of God's glory, what do? They fall on their faces. That glimpse of God's glory inspires reverence. Well, in John 14:7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That passage is describing Jesus. Prediction number three, the Savior would judge with absolute objectivity and fairness. In Isaiah 11:3-4, Isaiah wrote, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the humble of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. We're told that this Savior will not judge by what his eyes see or ears hear. Now, if that's causing you to scratch your head a little bit, remember back in 2014, we were all transfixed by the shooting of Michael Brown. Remember that? By a police officer in Ferguson, Missouri. As we saw in that case and several others since, sometimes witnesses can see and hear contradictory things and offer conflicting testimony. It can be hard for us to sort out exactly what happened. Well, the Savior that Isaiah predicted will not judge by mere appearances, nor will the Savior judge by rumor and innuendo. Instead, the Savior will judge with righteousness and fairness. Prediction number four, the Savior will speak with authority of God's word. Again, in verse 4, we're told the Savior would judge the world by the rod of his mouth. In other words, by his words. Listen, the most powerful force the world has ever seen is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. By his word, God created the world. By his word, God rules over his creation. By his word, God pronounces judgment. By his word, God proclaims salvation. Jesus is described in the New Testament as exercising the power of this word. In passages like Mark 1:21-22, we're told that one of the things that drew people to Jesus is that he was not like other religious teachers because he taught as one having authority. In other words, Jesus said things only God has the right to say. Jesus not only spoke with authority, he backed up his words by doing things that only God had the power to do. Listen to how the Apostle John described the glorified or resurrected Jesus when he appeared to give John his vision of the future. In Revelation 1:16, John describes and says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Where have we heard that expression before? The two-edged sword refers to the word of God. Jesus is described as speaking with the same word of God described in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Now, if Jesus pronounces you guilty, don't try to deny it. If Jesus pronounces you forgiven, redeemed, and saved, don't let any other voice in the universe tell you otherwise. What Jesus says goes. Prediction number 5 from Isaiah. The Savior's character would embody righteousness and faithfulness. Isaiah writes in verse 5, also righteousness will be the belt around his hips and faithfulness the belt around his waist. In ancient thought, the belt or the girdle was just about the most intimate piece of clothing a person could wear. In times of spiritual and political corruption, Isaiah told God's people that the core of the Savior would be righteousness and faithfulness. We look around our world too, we don't see a lot of leaders with righteousness and faithfulness. Not a lot of people you can trust, are there? Jesus is a king who has at his very core righteousness and faithfulness. Let's talk for a minute about the incomparable reign of the Savior. Isaiah predicted that the Savior would restore creation to the conditions that existed before the fall. In verses 6 through 9, listen to how Isaiah describes the peace and harmony that existed in the Garden of Eden, and one day will exist again. He says, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fattened steer will be together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play at the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You ever looked around the world and said, no, this is not the way things are supposed to be? The fact that we can recognize that there's something not right about the world around us is evidence that deep down inside we all know what the right thing is. Deep down within each of us is some spiritual memory of Eden. The reason we don't experience this ideal peace and harmony now is because of the presence of sin. Isaiah predicted that the rule of the Savior would restore the creation to the state of perfect peace and harmony that God originally intended. This kind of world is not possible as long as our human tendency to sin remains intact. And this speaks very clearly to our age when so many people are trying to bring about heaven on earth through human means. History is littered with the tragic results of trying to bring about this kind of ideal world through human effort. Human efforts to create heaven on earth just as often ended up creating the exact opposite. That's because the problem with our society is not simply its structure, it's us, the selfishness and self-centeredness that runs through every human heart. Jesus makes possible the kind of restoration that Isaiah talks about by addressing our core spiritual problem, the curse of sin. Jesus left earth with the promise that one day he would return to bring about the fulfillment of this restoration so that God's will be done on earth as it is on heaven. While we wait for the consummation of this prediction, believers in Christ are promised a foretaste of this restored kingdom. We can actually get a little bit of taste of heaven on earth. Matthew 4:17 tells us that from that time, the time he started his public ministry, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is Matthew's way of summarizing the entirety of Jesus' message. Repent, or get ready, turn away from sin, because God's kingdom is breaking into our world. It's right at the threshold. Jesus talked a lot about God's kingdom. That state in which God's will is honored on earth the same way it is in heaven. To the extent we walk with Christ in faith, we get to experience a little of what that kingdom's like. That raises the question, how do we become part of that kingdom? Well, that brings us to the inescapable response to the Savior. In verse 10, Isaiah wrote, then on that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal flag for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Isaiah predicted that the Savior would be for everyone who would respond to him in faith. Now, the Savior would come from the Jews, but he would not be a Savior only for the Jews. Instead, Isaiah said, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. The nations refers to all the people of the world, people from every tribe, every tongue, every culture. This means that anyone who's willing can come to Jesus in faith and embrace the hope he represents. The Apostle Paul had this passage in mind centuries later when he wrote to the church at Rome. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't remain neutral before Jesus. We have to either embrace him or reject him. Isaiah described this Savior as a signal or a standard around which people from all walks of life could rally. When someone raises the flag, it's a sign to come near. Well, Jesus has raised the flag of salvation, and he invites us to come. To refuse his invitation is to reject him and to deny ourselves access to the hope that he offers. In his book, When God Was Taken Captive, Willard Aldrich quotes a story he heard from a pastor named John Deloach. Deloach describes a photo he once saw in an art exhibit. The photo was a burned-out mountain cabin. The only thing standing was the chimney. In front of this destroyed home stood an elderly man dressed only in his long johns. Beside him stood a young boy, clutching a pair of patched overalls and crying. It was evident that they had escaped the fire with only the clothes they had on their backs. At the bottom of the photo, the artist had added a caption, apparently words that the old man spoke to the little boy. Hush, child. God ain't dead. Even if your world is burning down around you, the story of Christmas reminds us that God ain't dead. In fact, he's very much alive, and he came to us through the manger in Bethlehem. The stump has sprouted and borne fruit that offers blessing and redemption to the whole world. Because the Savior has appeared, we can have hope. If you've never experienced that hope that comes in Jesus, let me encourage you to reach out to him in faith today. We'd like to help. Use the form at newsalembaptist.net/decision to let us know what step you're ready to take in Jesus' direction, or if you have questions that we can try to answer. There's a lot of hopelessness in the world right now, but as you celebrate Christmas this year, hang on tightly to the hope of Jesus.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.